Your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be in verse 16 tonight, but to see the context, we'll go ahead and read from verse 12 down through verse 17. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3, starting verse 12. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." As we've been working through this section of Colossians in recent weeks, we've seen the different virtues which we are to put on in light of the fact that we have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self in Christ. Last Sunday afternoon, we were looking at verse 15 as we considered the peace of Christ, which is to rule within our hearts so that we may live at peace with one another in the one body of Christ. And also, Paul says there at the end of verse 15, "and be thankful." Gratitude is a virtue which we must put on, and Lord willing, we'll speak of this when we get to verse 17 in the future, because a part of verse 17 is giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so we'll speak more on the issue of gratitude when we get there to verse 17. Tonight, however, we will confine our attention to verse 16. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness," or I think it would be better to translate it, "singing with grace in your hearts to God." Now, the main points of this verse are fundamentally clear, and those points are these: that we as believers are to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. This is to be done in wisdom. We are to make use of that word of Christ to teach and to admonish others. And one way in which this word of Christ richly dwells within us is in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with grace in our hearts. Now, there are some other questions that may arise from this verse in terms of how it should be construed and constructed, in terms of what does Paul mean when he says, "with all wisdom." Is it that the word of Christ is to dwell in us with wisdom, or are we to be especially mindful of wisdom as we teach and admonish? And I think different writers and different interpreters will go different ways on some of those questions. But nevertheless, the fundamental points of these things are clear. And whether or not Paul's emphasis was that we should be teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, or whether we should let the word of Christ to dwell in us with wisdom, or with both, doesn't really matter, because we don't want to do any of those things foolishly. We want to do all things in wisdom. And so let's consider these main things. First, that the word of Christ is to dwell richly within us. Now, by that expression, the word of Christ, I think we ought to understand simply the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. As believers, we are to let this word of Christ dwell in us. It is to inhabit our souls, as it were, and to animate our lives. It is not merely to dwell within us, but, as he says, to dwell within us richly. In order for this to happen, we have to give it entry into our lives. It's not going to dwell within us if it doesn't get within us. If we keep it on the outside, it will not dwell in us. And so, how do we take it in? Well, we do this by reading the scriptures as individuals, by meditating on the scriptures, by turning the scriptures over in our minds, by talking about the scriptures with others. Think of Deuteronomy, that we were to talk about these things as we walk along the road, as we go throughout life. These things are to be on our mouths. We can do this by memorizing scripture, to have it on speed dial, so to speak. I don't know if that's a phrase that's used anymore, but back in my day, they used to talk about having things on speed dial. And it's awfully helpful as you walk through life to not just be able to think, I know that somewhere there's something kind of related to lying. We're not supposed to lie. Maybe, sort of. But no, if you can have it on recall, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and put on the new man. Colossians 3:9. And on and on it goes. We want to have concrete statements of Scripture in our hearts and minds so that as we encounter various things in life, we can evaluate it. Is this true or false? Well, I know a verse about that. And then bring that to bear. We can also intake the Word of God by regular attendance at public worship. And as you know, mere attendance does not guarantee anything. It's possible to show up and to sleep. It's possible to show up and to be mindless about what is being said and sung and prayed. And so we need to, when we attend worship, to show up and to pay attention and to listen, or to borrow an old phrase, to hearken diligently to what is being said. And so in order for the word of Christ to richly dwell within us, we have to take it in, and then we need to utilize it. We need to apply it. And therefore, James speaks to this in James 1, where he says, "In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." And so we have not merely to hear it, because you can hear the word all you want and then disregard it and so deceive yourself. So we need to hear it. We need to apply it. The word of Christ isn't actually dwelling richly within us if we have simply heard it but then not applied it. Rather, the word of Christ dwells richly within us as we hear it and then by the Spirit's assistance apply it to our lives, that we may do what it says, that we may obey it. And notice here how wonderfully Paul's instruction here in verse 16 ties in with his overall aim in this section of Colossians 3, as he urges us to put to death the wicked members of our body and to put on those virtues that pertain to the new man. The knowledge and application of the word of Christ as it dwells richly within us will admirably accomplish this very thing. The Huguenot preacher Jean Dale expressed it well when he said, "It will fill your hearts with love to God and charity towards your neighbor, and by the efficacy of its truth, extinguish all those petty passions that tie you to the world. It will comfort you in troubles. It will fortify you in your weaknesses. It will sustain you in conflicts. It will arm you against all sorts of enemies and guide you in all your ways. It will sweeten your adversities and govern your prosperity, and, to comprise all in a few words, it will conduct you to the haven of eternal salvation, notwithstanding all the storms of this wretched life." So, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Let it dwell in you with all wisdom. It is the scriptures, after all, that make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, as Paul speaks in 2 Timothy 3. And then being wise unto salvation with the fear of the Lord, being the beginning of wisdom, we begin to attain to that true spiritual wisdom. We see the wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, as we've been considering from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on Sunday mornings. And then we begin growing in this wisdom so as to know how to apply this word of Christ and how faithfully to believe it, how faithfully to live it out. So we need the word of Christ to dwell richly within us. And we need it to dwell richly within us so that we will know how, as Paul moves on to speak, how to teach and admonish one another within the body of Christ. Though the regular public and authoritative teaching ministry in the church is that of the pastors or elders of the church, nevertheless, every private Christian has the responsibility of teaching and admonishing within the body of Christ. Now, broadly speaking, this word teaching, I think, refers to positive instruction, what a Christian must believe, how a Christian must behave. And then this word translated as admonishing has the sense of warning or instructing. And it seems, I think, generally to imply that there is something amiss, something that needs to be corrected. This kind of teaching and admonishing can either blow up or it can go well when it is done in the life of the church. It can blow up if either the one seeking to teach and admonish or the one who is being taught and admonished, both or either one, has a spirit that is haughty and arrogant and not full of love. You can just imagine various scenarios of how this would go. If the one who was doing the instructing came to someone else in a spirit of arrogance, then even if that recipient was humble and open and willing to hear, this could go badly, right? The result could be that the instructor, the one who is giving the teaching and the admonition, throws a bunch of figurative spiritual punches, so to speak, and the other guy, the humble brother or sister on the receiving end, receives it well enough, but they get beat up in the process. Or, on the other hand, you can imagine how it would go if the instructor, the one who was doing the teaching or admonishing, had a spirit of meekness and gentleness, and the one on the receiving end was full of arrogance. He would say, "Who do you think you are to reprove me? Who are you to tell me what I should believe or what I should do?" And you can imagine how it would go if both were arrogant. The attempt to fulfill this command would turn into a battle royal of self-righteous know-it-alls if that were to happen. And so we need wisdom, we need humility, and we need love if this is going to work out at all. Proverbs 26 is helpful in this regard. Just hear a few of these verses from Proverbs 26. This is verse 7. "Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools." You might have the right information, but if you're using it foolishly, it's no good. Proverbs 26:9, "Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools." Again, proverbs are good, but if it is not used wisely, it's going to be like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard, hurting people recklessly. Proverbs 26:12, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Though this statement that I'm about to give you is certainly not scripture, I think it's very, very true. It has been said that the best way to be spiritually deceived, you ready for this? The best way to be spiritually deceived is to think that you have no need of repentance. How's that? The best way to be spiritually deceived is to think that you have no need of repentance. Truth be told, we all have need of repentance, and therefore we should all be open to correction. That includes me. That includes you all as well. But this needs to be done, as we've considered, in wisdom. It needs to be done in humility. It needs to be done in love. Augustine laid down the rule that the office of reproving another's sin is never to be undertaken unless our conscience shall answer clearly before God that we do it from love. "For whatever you shall say with bitterness of spirit is the attack of one who punishes, not the charity of a corrector." So if we're going to correct others, if we're going to reprove sin, we need to have clear consciences before God that we're doing this for love. Love for God, love for the person that we're speaking to, love for the body of Christ as a whole, because if we do this in bitterness of spirit, this is not going to go well. This is not going to be pleasing to the Lord, first and foremost, if we don't do it from love. So, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And then he says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And so this is another way in which the word of Christ is to dwell richly within us, or perhaps we could say it is a fruit flowing from the fact that the word of Christ is in us, and therefore we sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with grace in our hearts to God. Now, obviously, as I mentioned, I think the best translation there would be to say with grace in our hearts. Obviously, we should be singing with thankfulness, but I think a better rendering here is grace. And so singing with grace in our hearts to God means that we're grateful to Him for His grace in our lives, that we are full of the grace of God and it radiating out of us to others. And then in our singing, we want to be able to give grace to those who hear us so as to edify them. And so in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5:19, it explicitly brings out this horizontal aspect of singing where it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, for the big question, what does he mean? What are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, a few things to note here. First of all, it is possible that this adjective spiritual applies not merely to the songs, but to all. In other words, that the psalms, hymns, and songs are spiritual. Spiritual psalms, spiritual hymns, spiritual songs, in the sense that they are given by the Spirit, that is, inspired by the Spirit, or perhaps also in the sense that they convey spiritual truths, conveying the truths of Scripture, truths taught by the Word of Christ, which is to be dwelling richly within us. And then another question arising here is, what is this distinction here between a psalm, a hymn, and a song? Well, it's a great question, and I think we need to be circumspect in the answer that we would give to that question. I think our default mode might be to suppose that a psalm is one of the 150 in the book of Psalms, and that a hymn is a worship song of human composition that was composed, say, from the 2nd century up until about 1970, and then that a spiritual song is something that was composed from 1970 to the present. I don't think that trichotomy actually works. In the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, within the book of Psalms, as you're familiar from your English version, you'll notice that in many of the Psalms there are certain inscriptions, and sometimes even in the English you'll see a psalm, or sometimes you'll see a song, a maskil, so forth. In the Septuagint, in the Greek, there are psalms that are referred to as psalms. There are psalms that are referred to as songs. There are psalms that are referred to as hymns. There are some psalms that are referred to as psalms and songs. There are some psalms that are referred to as psalms and hymns. There are some psalms, Psalm 75, which corresponds to Psalm 76 in our English versions, is said to be a psalm, a song, and a hymn. And so I think we need to be careful in trying to draw lines too tight so as to sharply distinguish between these things. As one writer said, whatever the exact reference of these terms, it is almost impossible to distinguish them sharply. And I think that's probably true. All of that being said, again here, we need to remember the context. What's the main command here? Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. This is part of how we do it. We sing with grace in our hearts, that we sing to God, we sing these spiritual psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And as I mentioned, the parallel passage in Ephesians 5:19 explicitly brings out the horizontal aspect of this command, that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here in Colossians, the vertical aspect is brought out, that we sing with grace in our hearts to God. And as it is done in obedience to his command, it is done for his glory, and therefore it is pleasing in his sight. So I realize that maybe didn't answer all of your questions about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but nevertheless, hopefully it at least helps to inform your meditation on these things. And so in light of all of this, in light of all that we have seen from verse 16, Christian friend, take it to heart. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Take it in. Read it personally. Meditate on it. Read it with your families. If you live in a family context, talk about it with your families. Come to church. Listen to it as it is read and preached. Join in the singing of the spiritual truths of the word of Christ. And you can do this privately or publicly. I have had some great moments for myself in private singing hymns to God. And it is edifying to us personally. It is glorifying to the Lord, whether this is done privately, whether this is done publicly. And we can do this when we sing truths in our hymns, what we call hymns that are not necessarily verbatim scripture, but nevertheless are expressing the truths of scripture. It's an expression of the word of Christ, even if it is not verbatim the word of Christ. And we can do this in the explicit texts of scripture that we sing, is when we sing psalms or other hymns that are drawn straight from the scripture. These are God's words that are given to edify us. John Dale was talking about the Psalter, and I think very helpful. He said, it is a public magazine of heavenly wisdom in which everyone may find what is appropriate for him. The ignorant can find instruction, the learned can find materials for study, the afflicted can find comfort. There are repentant tears for the guilty and songs of thanksgiving for the faithful. There are preservatives against vice. There are attractives and excitements to piety, lessons for all kinds of virtue. Psalms are good, and hymns are good. This is one way of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And as this word dwells within you, then we need to make use of it. We need to make use of it to edify one another by teaching and admonishing. And again, as we've considered, this needs to be done in humility and love. This means that we all need to have that humility and love which will allow others to speak to us. And we need to have humility and love when we feel the need to speak to others. And we need to do all of these things in the knowledge that this is a big part of putting on the new man. This is a big part of continuing to aid in that process that Paul is talking about here of putting on the new man in Christ. It's been said that there are many things in this life that are continued in the same way that they are begun. And the Christian life is one of those. The Christian life begins in each of us with a message. It begins with the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the Christian life is continued in the same way. Exposure to the word of Christ, and not mere exposure, but the internalizing of it, letting it dwell richly within us, that we may better know the Lord, that we may better follow the Lord, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ by the working of the Spirit within us. So may God strengthen us and help us that we would let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving to us the word of Christ. We thank you for sending it to us that we learned to trust Christ in the beginning. Lord, we thank you for continuing to send it to us through your written word, through others who speak to us of Christ, through the public ministry of the church. Lord, we ask that you would help us, that we would all let the word of Christ dwell within us so that we may grow in Christ, that we may edify the body of Christ, and that we may glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.